So we are in week two of our series called What's With That? Where we're dealing with questions of the Christian faith. And tonight's question is a big question. The question isn't religion the cause of violence and injustice? Isn't religion the cause of violence and injustice? And if there was any reason to reject Christianity, this would be a good reason. If you look at what happens in the world when people get too religious, we might be willing to say, well, people get violent and they practice injustice. Things go bad. And so we're going to be dealing with this question tonight. We're not going to deal with all of religion. We're going to narrow our focus to Christianity because we are in a Christian church and I can speak for Christianity and other religions can speak for themselves. We're going to deal with Christianity tonight. So isn't Christianity, doesn't that cause violence and injustice? We are going to look at that. Is there anyone here who studied the Crucible at school? Yep. A few of you, not many of you. I studied The Crucible. It's a play by a guy called Arthur Miller. It was written in the 50s, and I remember watching it, reading it, and then we watched the film in English class, and then when I was in year 12, we went and watched the play performed. It was at the Sydney Theatre Company, and I watched it, and there was a woman, an actress, who was playing a character whose name was Abigail Williams. And Abigail Williams was one of the antagonists of this play. She would accuse women of being witches or working with Satan. She would say, "I saw Goody Proctor with the devil." And I saw her, and she was very good looking. And I got an instant crush on Abigail Williams. And then when I was continuing to be in year 12, I had to go and edit my year 12 film. And there was a guy I'd been told I could go to his place and edit. So I went to visit him. I met him, and I found out that this guy was also an actor, and he was dating Abigail Williams. I was like, what? So I got to spend the day hanging out with Abigail Williams, and she was very good looking, and I realized she was entirely out of my league, but it was very nice for me to meet her. Now, this is entirely not part of, you know, any particular point, except I wanted to tell you about my teenage years. But The Crucible, the play itself, is a fascinating play. It is about this town called Salem in Massachusetts in the United States, where there were some girls who were found they were having fits. And when they were talked to them, the girls accused some women of being witches and causing them to have these fits. And so they got caught up in this. And this is actually a true story that Arthur Miller wrote into a play. And the play was about pointing to this historical event in 1692, it happened. And he wrote this play to point to the witch hunts that were happening in Salem, Massachusetts, and say, this is what is going on in the United States at the moment as we're all looking for communists. But what we can see when we look back at this historical event is that while he was pointing to something that was contemporary for him, when we look back at what was happening then in 1692 at the witch hunts that were going on, we see that this is a time when Christians used their religion to the effect to cause much violence and much suffering and much injustice to happen. The girls who accused these women of being witches, they went on that lots of other girls got caught up in it, and they also accused other women of being witches, and more people got accused and more people got put on trial. And when they went to give evidence in the trials, these young girls who were, you know, preteen girls, they would give evidence and they would say they could see specters in the room. They could see like apparitions of the people who were attacking them, and to like, there they are, I can see them. And there was no way to corroborate this evidence because it was just a vision that these girls were supposedly having. Over the time of this period, about a year, because this town was very Christian, they were very wanting to obey the Bible, they just went nuts. They put to death 20 people in this tiny little town. But it wasn't anything that was particularly new just for Salem, Massachusetts. It was stuff that was happening all across the area, where hundreds of people were put to death And accused of being witches. There was even a dog that was put to death for being a witch. There was across from the 1300s, it had been going all through Europe. There were these witch hunts that went on. And over that time, tens of thousands of people, mostly women, were executed because they were thought to be witches. And often it was just something that was used by people to get back at the people that they didn't like. So they'd say, oh, I accused that person, I accused that person. And that seems to be what was going on in Salem. It seems to be just a tool that people used. People were exploiting their faith, their Christianity, to attack others. And here is a clear example of when Christianity has gone wrong, when people have used Christianity for violence and injustice. And you can think about this as one example, but there are so many examples throughout history. I'm sure you can, you know, picture them now. You can, you know about all these different things. There's the Crusades. There's the Inquisitions. There is the colonization and the forced conversion of indigenous peoples. There is the biblical justification of slavery and racism. There are things that have been going on for thousands of years, time and time again, where Christians have used their faith to subjugate people, to hurt people. We can see it sometimes in just individual relationships, in the way that people use the Bible to justify domestic abuse, and to justify the subjugation of women, to justify racism. There's all these different ways that Christianity is used for violence and injustice. And so the question might be, well then, how can we justify, how can we defend Christianity in light of these things? And the first thing to say is that, well, we can't defend these things. These things generally are indefensible. They are times when people have done terrible, wrong, sinful things. And they've caused so much pain in the world, and they have used their faith, the faith of Jesus, to justify what they are doing. That we have to, as Christians, own that there has been much evil that has been done in the name of Christianity, much evil that has been done by the church. This has to be something which makes us sad, which we as a group of people, that we will need to repent for these things. As Christians, we do the wrong thing. The church has done the wrong thing. I was listening to a book recently. It was by a guy called Donald Miller. The book is called Blue Like Jazz. And he tells a story about on a college campus where him and some Christians were meeting. And then there was this yearly kind of festival that would happen on a weekend where all these people who would come and hang out at the college, and they would take drugs and they would get drunk and they would run around naked. And the absolute worst thing they could do is they danced. And we're Baptists, so we know this is the worst thing ever. They would do dancing. Oh, my goodness. And the Christian was like, well, what can we do? How do we have a presence here in this time? And so one of the guys, Don Miller, he suggested, he's like, well, why don't we build a confession booth? So him and his friends put up a confession booth on the lawns of this college, and they invited people to come in for the confession. And this is what it says in the passage. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "What's up, man?" The guy sat himself down on a chair with a smile on his face. He told me my pipe smelled good. "Thanks," I said. I asked him his name, and he said his name was Jake. I shook his hand because I didn't know what to do, really. "So what is this? I'm supposed to tell you all of the juicy gossip I've done?" Jake said, "No." "Okay, then what? What's the game?" he asked. "Not really a game, more of a confession thing." "You want me to confess my sins, right?" "No, that's not what we're doing." "Well, what's the deal, man? What's with the monk outfit?" Just exposition time, he's wearing a monk outfit. Let's keep going. "Well, we are, well, a group of Christians here on campus, you know." "I see, strange place for Christians, but I'm listening." "Thanks," I said. He was being patient and gracious. "Anyway, there is this group, just a few of us, who were thinking about the way Christians have sort of wronged people over time. You know, the Crusades, all that stuff." Well, I doubt you personally were involved in any of that, man. No, I wasn't, I told him. But the thing is, we are followers of Jesus. We believe that he is God and all, and he represented certain ideas that we have sort of not done a good job at representing. He asked us to represent him well, but it can be very hard. I see, Jake said. So this group of us on campus wanted to confess to you. You're confessing to me, Jake said, with a laugh. Yeah, we're confessing to you. I mean, I'm confessing to you. You're serious. His laugh turned to something of a straight face. There's a lot. I'll keep it short, I started. Jesus said to feed the poor and to heal the sick. I have never done much about that. Jesus said to love those who persecute me, and I tend to lash out, especially if I feel threatened, you know, if my ego gets threatened. Jesus did not mix his spirituality with politics. I grew up doing that. It's got in the way of the central message of Christ. I know that was wrong, and I know that a lot of people will not listen to the words of Christ because people like me who know him carry our own agendas into the conversation rather than just relaying the message Christ wanted to get across. There's a lot more, you know. It's all right, man, Jake said very tenderly. His eyes were starting to water. Well, I said, clearing my throat, I'm sorry for all that. I forgive you, Jake said, and he meant it. Thanks, I told him. And what Don Miller and his friends did there is they decided to confess their sins as Christians, confess the times that they have not lived up to the standard that Jesus gave them to live, to say to the world, we have not done right by you. And we as Christians need to own the fact that sometimes our brothers and sisters, and sometimes we ourselves have got it wrong. And that we sometimes cause small amounts of evil in this world and sometimes huge amounts of evil in this world, and we cannot defend that. We just have to own it and say, yeah. And if we believe in repentance and confession of sins, then we need to confess the sins of God's people so that the world can hear that we do not justify these things, but we say we have got it wrong. But we can't just do that. We also need to continue on with dealing with this problem. And what's interesting about the problem of violence and injustice is it doesn't actually destroy Christianity. In some ways, it actually validates Christianity. And you might say, how can that validate Christianity? So you're going to have to bear with me for a little bit. But what Christianity teaches us, what the Bible teaches us, is that we as humans are not good people. We do the wrong thing. We get it wrong. We choose ourselves over other people. We cause evil in this world. We hurt others. We are selfish. We are violent. We as people are broken people. Since the beginning of time, we have chosen to rebel against God. This is what Romans chapter 3 says. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible doesn't pretend that humanity is basically good and sometimes gets it wrong. The Bible says that we are deeply, deeply broken. And so it's not surprised when people do the wrong thing, when people hurt others. And when Christians and people who say that they are Christians go out and hurt other people and cause violence and injustice, this is not something where the Bible's like, what the heck is going on? The Bible knows this, knows that we are broken, and sometimes Christians will work out of our brokenness, will work out of our sinfulness. And that is what then causes all these terrible things to happen in the world. That Christians don't choose the way of Jesus, but we choose our sinful desires. We act out of our fear. We act out of our lust for power. We act out of our greed. We act out of our selfishness. And when we do that, we cause evil in this world. We are part of the violence and injustice in the world. The Bible doesn't pretend that we're always going to be perfect and we're always going to get it right. And so the answer then is not actually that we just reject Christianity because Christians get it wrong. The answer is something different. We can't just reject Christianity because Christians get it wrong. And I want to demonstrate that to you with some drinking. So I have good Baptist drinking. It's just non-alcoholic, I promise. You ready? Look, here's my special one here. Is anyone warm? Anyone hot? Anyone want a drink? Matt wants a drink. That's good. Anyone else want a drink? Dave wants a drink. Yeah, good. Anyone else want a drink? Yeah? Anyone else want a drink? Yeah, I'm going to pour you one, Matt. That's what it says in the passage tonight. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink, but you're not my enemy, so, you know, this is even better. Dave wants a drink. Dave, do you want to come out here and take a drink? Yeah. Yeah, I'm out. Yeah, okay, come. Why would you say that? Because we're talking about violence and injustice.
Oh, that's not right, dude.
Well, what's wrong with it? Does it look bad?
This looks shocking.
It's just a little bit. Coke is foamy.
Can I try some?
Yeah, try some. Have a try. Try it.
I don't want to drink. That's disgusting.
What's wrong with it?
That's nasty.
Did you try it? Did you taste something?
Yeah, is it like a combination of something that involves tomato sauce?
Yeah, kind of. So I put some extra stuff in before I poured the Coke in. I put some soy sauce in. It's soy sauce, yeah. Oh, did you not like it?
It's not the best Coke I've ever had.
It's not the best? Oh, look, okay, look, I'm going to give you something. Just to, look, there you go, you can have a proper Coke. I haven't unopened. You can have one too, sir.
What's wrong with this one?
Nothing, it's totally fine. Look, it's sealed. It's sealed. Yeah. Have they? Oh, actually, now, are you going to drink this Coke?
Look, I really need to get that taste out of my mouth, so probably.
Would you continue to drink Coke for the foreseeable future?
I might contemplate not.
Oh, really? Why? Yeah,
well, bad experiences with, Coke.
Was it? So was it the Coke or the soy sauce that was the problem?
The soy sauce.
The soy sauce. So will you drink Coke again?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Good. Okay, have a seat. Give him a clap, everyone. If anyone wants to finish, then it's just here. Or you can pour yourself a brand new one. There's a spare cup. Now, see, the problem there with the Coke, as we all saw, was that there was soy sauce in the Coke. And Dave, at least, has said that he will drink the Coke again. Matt is not entirely sure. He's drinking Coke now. And the issue with the Coke was not actually the Coke. The Coke was not the problem. The problem was that the Coke was corrupted. It was what was added to the Coke. The soy sauce made the Coke bad. It was not the Coke's problem. And so the solution there to fix that drink was not to say, oh, well, let's just reject Coke altogether, but we need more Coke. We need Coke that is entirely free of corruptions, and then it will be enjoyable to drink. The same happens with Christianity. The solution to evil and injustice within Christianity is not that we entirely reject Christianity and say, well, Christianity is bad because sometimes people do the wrong thing, but we say, what Christians who participate in evil, violence, and injustice, what they need is they need more Christianity, not less Christianity. We don't reject Christianity, but we say we need a purer, less corrupted form of Christianity. The preacher Tim Keller likes to talk about during the civil rights movement in the 1960s in the U.S. When Martin Luther King Jr. Was fighting for the rights of him and his African American brothers and sisters, lots of the people that he was talking to were Christians, and lots of the people who were upholding these systems of racism in the country, they were Christians, and they justified it from the Bible. And what Martin Luther King Jr. did is he didn't say, well, look, if these guys are Christians and they support racism, then, well, we should just reject it. No, what he did was he said, you guys need to be more Christian. You guys need the Bible more. You need to understand truly what it is about. And so in his speeches and in his sermons and in his letters, the Bible is just there. You can see him all the time referring, calling people back to the truth of what God is like. The solution to violence and injustice in the church is not less Christianity, not less Jesus, but more. Because what Jesus calls us to is to be people who love, people who give up our pride and give up our desire for power and give up our need for revenge, and instead we hand everything over to him. And he calls us instead to be people who love. He calls us to be people who care for the poor, who love our enemies. The bar that is set for us is very, very high. We saw in the passage that we read tonight what it looks like to live out a faith of following Jesus. And it's not a faith of violence and injustice. It's a faith where you are devoted to others, where you give yourself up for others. You're hospitable, you bless others, you live in harmony with others, you associate with people even of low position. You do not repay evil for evil, but instead repay evil with good. You love your enemies. And you do not take revenge on people. You leave that up to God. You yourself are to love. This is what true Jesus-following Christianity looks like. It is a faith that doesn't hurt others, but builds others up. Doesn't tread on others, but helps them to become the people that God is calling them to be. And so the solution to violence and injustice is not less Jesus, but more Jesus. And so we as Christians, the challenge for us needs to be that we say, well, I look within myself and I see, where is it in my life that I participate in these things? Where do I need to be someone who turns away from my selfishness and turns away to my need for power and turns away from my need for revenge and turns away from my selfishness and turns to Jesus and ask Jesus to help me to live a life that honors him? You know, the person who is at the center of Christianity, as you will probably know, is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus is not someone who you can just dismiss easily. When you look at his life and the way he lived, he was someone who did not participate in violence and injustice. Instead, he stood up for others. And he is someone who not only did he stand up for others, but he himself was a victim of injustice. It tells us in the Bible that Jesus is God himself. He is the one who started the Jewish faith. He gave them the inspiration. He gave them the truth to Moses on the mountain, and his people started following these truths. And then he came down to live with them and to participate in Jewish society. And Jesus himself was executed by the very people that he created, who were supposedly doing it for the God that they supposedly loved. Jesus himself is a victim of religious violence. He is a victim of injustice. And so when we look at Jesus and we see what has happened to him, we at least can see that when he looks at others who are experiencing injustice, especially those who are experiencing injustice at the hands of people who say they're doing it for God, he understands. He knows what they are going through. He knows what it's like to lose everything to people who are doing it for supposedly for their God. He understands. He knows what it's like. But more than that, the Bible tells us that he doesn't just experience injustice, but because of that injustice, we can benefit. We become the beneficiaries of injustice. Because of his death on the cross, we get forgiven for our participation in violence and injustice. When we look at the world and we look at what is going on around the world, within us we get angry at some of the things that are going on. We get angry at the hypocrisy of religious people who do not live out their faith. We get angry about the way people treat other people. And we want God to do something about it. But if we get angry at what we see out there, we also have to accept that we ourselves have done it in here. That we ourselves are people who have participated in injustice. We are ourselves the people who have hurt others. We ourselves, whether big or small, we ourselves have rebelled against God. And we ourselves are people who have lived hypocritical lives to some degree because we have not lived up to the standard of Jesus. And so we deserve to be punished. But Jesus, in an act of love and grace, takes that punishment for us. He is the recipient of injustice so that we can be forgiven. It is the greatest injustice that we do not receive justice that we deserve, but Jesus gets what he does not deserve on our behalf. And then we get forgiven and we get set free. We are given new life. And Jesus comes back to life to show us that this is not the end, that one day he's going to come back and he is going to fix everything. So the challenge then for us is to look at violence and injustice and say, what is the solution? Where do we find someone who truly, truly lived a life that was free of injustice, that was truly loving, truly caring? We see it in Jesus. And the challenge for us then is to desire and to seek and to live a life that is more like him. The answer to violence and injustice in Christianity is more Jesus. We need more of him. So the challenge for you, if you are a Christian, is to live a different life, to look at your life and say, where am I participating in injustice? Where do I need to change? Where am I violent, maybe in my actions or in my words or in my thoughts? How can I turn away from these things so that I am more like Jesus? But not only that, but we also need to be people who are willing to stand up against injustice. Wherever we see injustice, we stand up against it because we know that God is a God of justice. God is a God of the poor and the weak and the vulnerable. And we want to say not just that we don't participate, that we participate in making this world better. Because Jesus calls us to bring his kingdom to earth. So wherever we see injustice, we stand up against it. Whether we see it in the way that our government is treating asylum seekers. And we say, just if someone is seeking asylum in this country and we choose to lock them up, or we choose to deport someone because they were born in Australia to an asylum seeker, we stand against that. When people will use faith to encourage the vilification of Muslims, we stand up against that. When we see other Christians justifying racism, we stand up against that. Wherever we see evil and injustice in the world, we stand up against it because we know that we are called to be like Jesus, to love others, to care for others, and to make this world like the one that he is going to make it when he comes back. And if you are not a Christian, then the challenge for you is to look at this world and say, what is the solution? What is the solution to violence and injustice in the world? Do we need people who are less like Jesus or people who are more like Jesus? If it's people who are more like Jesus, then the answer is Jesus. If you know that you are someone who has participated in injustice yourself, then you know that somehow you need to deal with that. The person who has done it is Jesus, and he did it at the cross, and he did it for you. The solution for you in your life is not less Jesus, but more Jesus. You give yourself to him. Not only will he save you from what you deserve, but he will save you to be someone who changes this world because you are participating with him in acting against violence and injustice in this world. All of us need to be people who love Jesus and love what he stood for and say, we don't need less of him, we need more so that we can change this world. How about I pray for us? Lord God, we thank you for the challenge that we see in this world. We thank you for the questions that are raised about our faith and for the way that that causes us to look deeper into your word, deeper into your character, and we seek to know the truth. I pray that we will see that you are a God of justice, that you are a God of love, that you are a God who does not Turn your back on those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, but you love them and you care for them, you identify with them. I pray, Lord God, that you'll help us Christians to be people who turn to Jesus. And more we seek to have his new life live in us so that we turn away from violence and injustice. We turn to peace. We turn to grace. We turn to love. And for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord God, I pray that they will see that you are the answer to what this world needs. That your way of living, your kingdom is what changes things. And they will turn to you to seek your salvation and seek your change. Amen.